Praise the Lord that we're together again. He has kindly and graciously and providentially kept all of our names out of the obituary since last time we were together. Still breathing, still pumping blood, still tasting food and enjoying the good things of life. Enjoying fires and friends and time together and another Lord's Day to move ahead. So praise be to the Lord God for bringing us here together again. People of God, are you fierce? Are you loyal? How's your sense of smell? See, we've been tricked in today's world and by our sin into being fierce about the wrong things, loyal to the wrong things, because our sense of smell is all messed up. And so, it's because we don't understand what love really is. We don't understand what love really is. And so as we move into today's passage, you'll see that it's a simple message. Genuine love is fierce hatred of evil and loyal clinging to all that is good. And that's what today's message is all about. Fierceness, ferocious hatred of evil, and a unending, loyal cleaving to that which is good. And that's the beginning definition that the Apostle Paul gives to love for the people at the church in Rome. So listen carefully to the text. I'll read from verse 3 of chapter 12 through to verse 18. Listen carefully, this is the word of God. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And now today's text, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And now moving on to verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So we're going to continue forward now in this section of Romans, which is focused upon Christian ethics. That's what this whole section is about. That is, how we are supposed to live in this world. How are we supposed to live in this world? You don't just have a vague notion of following God. That's not how the Lord leads us. You don't have some gut feeling of what's right. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And so God prompts us and moves us and teaches us how to be wise and apply His truth in each situation. But the Holy Spirit never, ever leads us contrary to God's holy word. The Holy Spirit leads us into His word, sanctifies us in His truth. And so we studied together for many months, over a year, the doctrines that the Apostle Paul set down for us in the first 11 chapters. And this healthy doctrine, this sound doctrine, may God grant that it is engraved on our hearts and minds, the doctrines of grace. Why is that? Because if we have sound doctrine filling our minds and our hearts, then we will have sound practices flowing forth in our lives as well. These healthy practices will flow from a heart and mind that has right faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, healthy doctrine is the necessary springboard for right, sound living. Sound practice naturally flows from sound doctrine. And of course, as we've looked at, this is all by the mercies of God. And so as we go forward in studying the commands that God gives to us about how to live, don't forget, you didn't bring yourself here. You did not get here by anything you did. And so as we're learning how to live, remember, you're here. I'm here. We are here by the mercies of God. Were it not for His undeserved favor, we would all be embracing evil and hating good more and more every single day. Don't forget that. It's only because the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately hated evil and destroyed the evil one. It's only because the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately clung to that which is good. He is good. It's only because of His death on the cross that we can be here together and celebrate anything. And His resurrection from the dead that proved that this is no game. This is no joke. This is no man-made religion. This is the only true God acting in behalf of His chosen people to rescue us unto Him by His grace, according to His mercy, by His blood. And so it's always by the mercies of God, because, you know, we've all been corrupted by evil and saved by grace. That's a nice summary of the gospel. We've all been corrupted, thoroughly through and through, tainted and corrupted by evil. But those who belong to God have been saved by His grace, which is greater than sin. And so as we come to this section again, remember, have you firmly resolved, as a result of the preaching from this assembly and the study of the Word, do you agree that you are called to a comprehensive consecration? Do you agree that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you unto Himself so you can now follow Him with all that you are? Have you made that determination in your life? Because that's your duty. Your duty is to devote yourself to Him in comprehensive consecration. So, have you done that? Because that's what we're doing here together. And that's what your leaders are going to expect of you. That's what the elders and the deacons of this church are going to expect of all of us. That there's no spots where we're hiding things. Where there's no lies. There's no dissimulation, which we'll look at today. Concealment of thoughts. Concealment of activities. Concealment of who you really are. Listen, if you're sitting here today and you have not devoted yourself, every bit of who you are, all your thoughts, all your time, all your money, all your activities, everything about who you are, from now until you die, everything, if you're holding anything back, you got to speak up. You got to talk to somebody about that. Stop pretending, if that's true for anybody here. Talk to each other. Children, if you have not made this decision to consecrate yourself unto Christ Jesus, if you're holding something back, talk to your parents. Talk to one of them. Because see, that's the assumption as we move forward. Now, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to fail. We're going to fall. We're going to mess up. But have you firmly determined that everything you have is His? Have you placed yourself on that altar as a living sacrifice the way that we're commanded in verses 1 and 2? And this is something we do together. The corporate body, when we're here on Lord's Day, we're called to devote ourselves to God together. And so right now, my job is to preach and to learn from what I'm preaching. And your job is to listen and to apply it to your life. And that's how we, right now, during this time of consecration, we do this together. And this is what the preaching, sermon, listening sermon, dialogue, relationship is all about. The men who stand up here and preach must preach nothing but the Word of God, and you must listen and apply yourself to what's being taught and say, okay, how can I put this into my life? You must fight off all forms of distraction right now that are occurring in your heart and your mind. This is the way we consecrate ourselves together right now. So this needs to be your sharpest moment of the week. This needs to be your sharpest mental exertion right now of the entire week. Because we're doing this together. We must consecrate ourselves together. And remember how the sacrifice goes on the altar. It gets burned up and the smoke goes up and the ashes go down. Where does the smoke go up to? It joins the glory cloud. And so remember the encouraging words that come to us, that it is in this process that we know our God. It is only in the process of devoting ourselves to Him with all that we have, not allowing one speck of darkness, not holding one speck of darkness. Come on with the light, Lord. Give me the light. Give me friends who will speak into my life and who will help me be a better person. And holding nothing back on that process together. And the good news is we will know God better together. And it will be such a sweet thing as we do this together as an assembly. It's true individually. It's true as an assembly that you cannot know God unless you are consecrated unto Him. And there's this wonderful promise that if we do this, that we will be given knowledge of God's will. We will know God's will. Think about that. You and I have been promised that we will know God's will if we consecrate ourselves unto Him. What is good, what is pleasing, what is perfect. We will be restored to that spot where we understand how we're supposed to live. We'll understand His Word and how it applies to life. Young ladies, you'll understand how to be a good wife, a good helpmeet to your husbands. Sons, you will understand how to rise up and be a good husband and a good father. Families, you will understand what it means to have a household that is an estate for the King. We will understand how to structure our churches in such a way that is pleasing to God, how to come together and worship Him in a way that pleases Him. We will understand how to fashion our society in a way that is good and orderly and prosperous and safe. We will understand how to crush the forces of evil under our feet. These are the things that we will know from His Word. And we will know more about how to say no to our own sin and how to follow His ways. We will know His will. This is an astounding promise. Beware of pride. Instead, think with sober judgment. I've said this every week since we got into this section. It probably needs to be said more than that. We're all so prideful. We all think so much more of ourselves than we should. We all have a tendency to just not accept the truth about ourselves. On the other hand, sometimes we think less of ourselves than we should, which is kind of an inverted form of pride, saying that you know better about yourself than God does. Accept who you are, that God has made you to be, and don't think more or less of yourself than you should. And that takes practice, and it takes good friends and people that you know and love, your spouse especially, to speak into your life, and children to listen to your parents and learn to be sober-minded. And then we'll have the experience of that synergistic union where we each one understand what part of the organism we've been made to contribute to, and we'll embrace it gladly. Remember last week we talked about it? We'll delight in the position that God has given to each one of us in the body. And there'll never be, by God's grace, any envying of another's gifts or function, which is really the other side of the coin of thinking too lowly of your own gifts and functions. And you'll never be looking down on another's gifts or functions, which is just the flip side of thinking too much of your own gifts and functions. God has designed this local assembly, and my job and your job individually is to discover where you fit into that and to embrace it and to love it and to rejoice in the gifts and the functions that you see others developing and devoting to the assembly, to the body at large. Because all these gifts and functions, they're not yours. They're not mine. We belong to one another. We are members of one another. And so everything that He's given to us is meant to be shared as we express those gifts. Now, last week, as I've looked at it more, it does appear that verses 6 through 8 were written by Paul primarily to the pastors and the elders and the deacons in the Church of Rome. Not to say that those words are not applicable to every Christian, but that they seem to be focused on pastors, elders, and deacons, with the two primary areas of focus from last week being prophecy and ministry, and the idea of prophecy being the expounding of the Word of God, and often in such a way that, yes, indeed, the future is laid out before you. Covenantal preaching, you will always hear about your future. You are either going to hell or you are going to heaven, and you are on your way there right now. And the Word of God will help you see which path is in your future based on what path you've been walking. And so covenantal preaching is simply the expounding of the Word of God to all of your listener, to all of life. And the distinction there, and mentioned, is the gift of teaching. Teaching is that focused part of prophecy where a man is called, or a woman, is called to present truth accurately to the mind of the hearer. Of course, women are teaching other women all the time. Women are teaching their children in the home all the time. So this gift of teaching is a gift that fathers and mothers will execute in their homes. And it's simply presenting the truth accurately to the mind. Whereas the other gift mentioned, one of the other gifts mentioned in the category of the prophetic gift, is exhortation, which is then going beyond teaching and presenting the truth to the heart of your hearers and asking them to repent, asking them to mold their affections and their will in light of the truth that has entered their mind. So when we say that we are transformed by the renovation of our mind, it's not just your mind that is transformed. Your mind is renewed, but that renewal that the teacher puts in there is supposed to go through all of who you are. Your affections, what you love and what you hate, and your will, your capacity to decide to follow God and do what He says with gladness. And also part of the prophetic gift is leading. That gift probably has overlap with the next general category, which is called ministry, which appears to be the diaconate. So it seems as though the idea of prophecy is connected to elders and pastors, and the idea of ministry is primarily connected to deacons. Now, there's lots of overlap here. It's not as if these are strict categories. And in this ministry category, we see giving from last week, acts of mercy, and also I think leading applies in that category as well. And so the prophetic ministry is in charge of the spiritual health of the congregation, to see to sound doctrine and to shepherd and counsel and help in decision making and applying the Word of God to life. And that happens through teaching, through exhortation, and through leading. And the diaconate oversees primarily the physical needs of the congregation. And that happens through generous giving, cheerful acts of mercy, and also by leading. And so now this week, we move into this section in verses 9 through 21 that we'll be looking at for quite some time, next few months. And these verses, 9 through 21, appear to primarily be written to all of us, to the whole congregation. These are instructions given to everyone in the church, including the church leaders, not excluding the church leaders. But it's a group of instructions that everyone really, really needs to hear. And Matthew Poole puts it this way. The former exhortations respect church officers in particular. Those that follow concern all Christians in general. And here Paul begins with love because that is a radical grace. Other graces and gracious actions do spring from it and must be accompanied with it. So Paul starts with the idea of genuine love because, you see, love is the root of all righteous actions. And as you know, if we don't have love, we don't have anything. You can prophesy. You can teach. You can do all these wonderful things, even speak in the tongues of angels. But if you don't have love, you have nothing. We've got to start with what is genuine love. What is it? And today, after we look at the definition of genuine love, we're also going to see a focused part of genuine love. And that is that it fiercely hates evil and that it is loyally cleaved to good. Really, it seems as though this whole section of verses 9 through 21 is about love, teaching us about love and what love is and how we are to understand it. And it is striking how it begins. Listen to the ESV. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. So the first thing that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit's inspiration, wants to teach us about love is that it must be genuine. And the first description of genuine love is that it is utterly disgusted with all evil. And that it holds fast and clings to what is good. That's the first thing we need to understand about genuine love. The King James says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Dissimulation, here's your word of the week. Dissimulation, what is that? I'll tell you what it is. Concealment of one's thoughts, feelings, or true character. Hypocrisy. NAS says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. The NIV says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. The Holman Christian Bible says, love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. Well, what is genuine love? The word here is agape, and that's defined as brotherly love, as affection and goodwill and benevolence. So you see, it's an internal state of your heart towards God and those around you, and an external, appropriate external expression of that heartward, proper heartward posture towards God and those around you. That's what love is. Listen to 1 John chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So we see that genuine agape love, we can only know this love because God has manifested it to us. And we see that the essence of genuine, God-given love is a heartfelt affection and goodwill towards God and others that expresses itself in ongoing, lawful acts of sacrifice towards God and towards others. And so when we think of the law of God, you're being taught how to sacrifice yourself. That's what the law of God is. It's teaching you how to lay down your life for those around you. Love is placed in our hearts. It does not come from our own evil flesh. It is placed in our hearts and into our minds by God. It comes only from Him. And then love flows out of us, y'all, in real ways. It's not just an idea. Love will flow out of us in real concrete ways into real life situations in the midst of real relationships and real circumstances. You can feel love. You can hear love. You can taste love. You can see love. Love is not just a great idea. Love is calloused and bruised and bleeding hands. Love is when you sweat and you break yourself for others. That's what love is. And there is no love without sacrifice. If it's not hurting, it's not love. That's what we're told here. Listen again. He laid down his life for us. Now, it was great joy for Christ, but it was great suffering. See, we don't want to hear that, do we? We don't want to hear love is just, you know, we can just smile a lot, pat each other on the back, and then go watch a football game. Right? Maybe tithe, maybe not. Right? And then you're loving. Right? You dress up nice, you look good. You don't say anything mean, unless they're not around. And then you're loving. Right? Now, am I the only one that has experienced kind of that as the definition of love? You see, that is dissimulation. That is hypocrisy. You see, this, I'm sure you've heard, is a hospital for the sick. That's what this place is. And I hate to tell you, but you're a mess. Okay? And listen, don't worry, because even though in my pride I don't really believe it, I'm twice the mess that you are. Okay? So we're all a mess. Like a bad mess. And we need each other. And that's what love is all about. Is serving the brethren. Because God puts that love in us. Listen, it's making me think that maybe the next book we should study should be 1 John. Because it's all about loving one another and the love of God at work in us. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love God, does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do you think that God the Father loves God the Son? You and I don't have any clue about love. God the Father loves His Son. And He sent Him as a propitiation for our sins. Knowing the infinite suffering, planning the infinite suffering that He would experience to show us what love is. See, God designed this whole thing. If there's no fallen world, you can't know what love is. There's no picture of what love really is if there's no death. God designed the whole thing from the beginning, y'all, to show us His heart of love and His glorious sacrificial ways. And see, the glory of it is love always leads to resurrection. So even in the death, therein comes the victory in the life. You see, y'all, love is from God. And if we love at all, it's only because first we've been born of God and that we know God. This is genuine love. Chapter 4, verse 19 in 1 John says, we love because He first loved us. This is genuine love. Genuine love without dissimulation, without hypocrisy, that is real, unfeigned, it only comes from God. That is genuine love. And because God is love, the absence of love in a person's life is equivalent to the absence of God. The manifestation of God's love is that He sent His only Son. This is repeated again, as we see it numerous times in 1 John. The manifestation of God's love is, listen carefully, God the Father sent His only Son into this corrupted world to give us life through Him. Even when we did not love Him while we were His enemies. So as God has loved us in the most perfect and painful way, that's how we're to love one another. That is our model for how we are to love each other. I personally find the writing of Victor Hugo, Les Miserables, I don't know if I said it right, I think I did, to be a beautiful illustration in many ways of a gospel story. There's a young woman in the story who loved the young man. And she wanted him. She wanted him as her husband. But do you know, she loved him so much. Genuine love is revealed to us in this young fictional character. Because you see, her deepest desire was not to have him, but was for him to be happy. For him to be married to the woman that was truly best for him. And this is what she actually participated in accomplishing for him in the story. She could have sabotaged it, and she was tempted to, but she did not. She participated in helping this young man marry the woman that he loved. And in fact, there came a time in the story where she took the musket ball that was meant for this young man, even as she knew that he was on his way to marry this other woman. You see, this is what we're talking about when we talk about genuine love, is that your desire is for the best good of the other person, no matter what it means for you, no matter how much it hurts you. That is the essence of genuine love. We must lay aside our own desires. What Jesus meant, y'all, he said, take up your cross and follow me. It means learning really, by God's grace, to care more about the good of others than we do about our own good. Care more about your family's good than I do about my family's good. Care more about your children's future than I do about my children's future. Caring more for others and dying to our own desires. That's love. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 3. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You see, this love of God is a genuine and intense affection toward God that is internal, it's powerful, it's real. But it's only real if it then overflows in a love for His law, in observing and keeping His commandments, which are not burdensome. Love's commands are not burdensome. Love's commands should bring us joy. And if you read any part of God's words, any part of His commandments to us, Genesis to Revelation, and you think it's burdensome, then you need to repent. Because it's not. It's not burdensome. It should be your joy. It should be your delight. It should be our mutual delight in keeping these commandments together. Because we've come to understand that it is the designed way to express this fiery desire to serve our King that He's placed inside of us. He's given us an outlet for that. And it's called obedience. It's called doing what He says. Walking according to His ways. This love of God in us will necessarily create the love of the brethren. That genuine, intense affection toward others that is expressed through the keeping of His law. We keep His commandment from the heart. And this will only be expressed through sacrificial living. That's how it works. The law of God, you see, God's pretty smart. You know, law of God, there's good stuff there. Don't throw it out. I heard a great Presbyterian preacher say, the law of God will take you to places that you do not want to go in sacrificial living. When you have to stand up for another person's life, you will go to a place of sacrificial living. When you have to stand up for another person's purity and for the integrity of their family, you will have to sacrifice. Because you'll have to stand up against the evil, adulterous ways that we live in, of this generation that we live in. You are not free to ignore attacks on the brethren's life, family, property, or reputation. That's what the law of God says. you want to boil down what it means to love your neighbor, you must spend yourself to see to it that your neighbor is safe, that his family is healthy, that his marriage is pure, that his property is secure, and that his reputation is golden. You will have to sacrifice in order to accomplish that. You and I will have to sacrifice in order to do that for one another. We'll have to sometimes allow our own property to suffer. Sometimes we'll have to give more than we want to give. Sometimes we might even have to let our own reputation go undefended for a time in order to see to the reputation of those around us. You see, that's love. It's when your family, your property, your possessions, your reputation, your safety are secondary to the property, reputation, safety, and family health of those around you. That's the law God teaches us. We lay down our lives. And what is life? It is a combination of a heartbeat and breath, and then relationships and family and property, and then your name, your reputation. That is life. And the reason that the 10th commandment tells us not to covet is because it destroys all of law keeping. It keeps us from being willing to give up our own accomplishments, our own estate. Covetousness just undercuts everything. So this is genuine love. This is love that is without hypocrisy. This is love that is unfeigned. It's sincere. It's without dissimulation. Now there's nothing good in our flesh. So the only hope for such pure and precious love is to receive it from our perfectly pure and precious Lord. And the good news is, even the smallest bit of this God love is way powerful. That's good news, because you and I are a mess. And so we want as much as he can give. But you know, it turns out that receiving love is way too much for us. And expressing love so often is way too much for us. And so genuine and sincere love, when you receive it and you express it, it is like an explosion of glory. And it just takes a tiny bit, just a little bit, to just blow the roof off of your relationships and off of a local assembly and off of our society. That's good news, because we are a mess. We are immature, and we are ignorant and inexperienced, and we're full of sin. And so the good news is, we can still receive genuine love from God, even in the midst of our messes that we are. And we can express it to one another. We really can. What treachery it is to pretend to love someone, to use pretense and falsehood as a way to get what you want. You know, just a practical question before we move on for each of us. How often do you conceal your thoughts, your feelings, or your character so that your actions may appear unselfish when they're really with ulterior motives? That is not genuine love. So what does the rest of this verse teach us about genuine love? So far we've learned that genuine love is that heartfelt and intense affection for God and others that leads to real, unfeigned sacrificial acts that are designed to bless others. That's why we do it. And we have learned that these acts can all be subsumed under the heading of observing and keeping God's commandments. The rest of verse 9 tells us how genuine love will relate to good and evil. First, genuine love fiercely hates evil. The text says, abhor what is evil. That is, to have a horror of, to find it detestable. And this is related to the Greek word for stench, and is to hate something because it disgusts you. Not just because you're supposed to, but because it is disgusting. And you have been given a proper sense of smell. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you, so you can now smell the stench. It's nausea of the soul. It makes you hate it. When I was in medical school, the very first rotation I did was out at Edgefield Medical Clinic. And these guys have been family medicine physicians, I think, since about the time of Noah. And, you know, they just said there's a million people coming through the office all day long. And I will never forget, I'm going to tell you a nasty story. So if you don't like nasty stories, you better go away. I'll never forget, a person came in with a pilonidal cyst. Does anybody know what a pilonidal cyst is? Okay, well, let's just say it's in an unsavory part of the body, okay? And let's just say that this individual didn't necessarily take as much time cleaning themselves as they should have. Sorry about that. And it's this big infected mass in this area. So what's our job? We have to drain it. Hello. It was unbearable. Unbearable. It was unbearable for me. Because I'd never been in that situation before. I could not look at it and smell it at the same moment without gagging. So I would look away, take a deep breath, and come back, do some work, and come away, and get a breath. So as long as I wasn't smelling it and seeing it, I was okay. Now that must have been, I don't know how I figured that out. It was pretty sharp for me to figure that out. But I have to tell you, the physician who was doing this work was just right there in the middle of it. What's wrong, Matt? Come over here. Hand me that dish. Hand me that thing. I mean, right there in it. Looking right at it, digging in it, draining it. And I thought to myself, what's wrong with him? There's something very wrong with him, right? Well, there wasn't really anything wrong with him. He'd just done it enough to where it didn't really bother him anymore. Well, you see, unfortunately, that's how many Christians are when it comes to evil. We've done it so much, it doesn't bother us anymore. We've done it so much, it doesn't bother us anymore. Where is that true in your life? That's what's going on in our culture. That's what's going on in your family. There is some place of filth in your family that you don't hate. Where is it? What is it? It's there, I'll guarantee you. There's some place in your life that you are supposed to be disgusted by that you have become accustomed to. We are to hate it. We are to have nausea of the soul. Not only to avoid it, but as hell itself. And this, Matthew Poole tells us, the simple verb imports extreme detestation. As Jesus said to the Laodiceans in Revelation, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This verb, abhor, it is an active verb. And so, what is the subject? The subject is performing the action. If it's an active verb, the subject performs the action. What's the subject? You and me. So, here's what it says. You, let love be genuine. You, your love must be sincere. And here's how you have sincere love. Here's how you do it. First, you must hate evil. You must detest it. You are to always find it utterly and completely disgusting. And you are to always totally and completely reject every bit of it. You are to recoil from it. You are to make sure that it is always a stench to your soul. You are to see to it that you can identify it and that you can utterly and perfectly hate it. Hate it. And this is an action that we as individuals and as a corporate body here in our church and in our society, and we'll get to more of that in chapter 13, that we are commanded to perform if our love is to be genuine. And I'll give you a little taste of what's coming. The Old Testament attached to just about every, I think it's every single capital crime. After you're given the command for it to be a capital crime, it says, purge the evil from your midst. We are to hate it, and we are to not tolerate its existence in our midst. That is the first step in love. Now, that probably doesn't sound like the love that you and I have heard about most of our lives. I mean, usually you hear like a nice little sweet bedtime tune in your head and people dancing around in the fields, right? You don't normally think of pilonidal cysts and nausea when you talk about love.
But that's the first thing that is genuine love, is that you will hate evil. You will hate it. Now, you'll see also that this verb is in a participle form. Young's literal translation has it like this: the love unfeigned, abhorring the evil. So it's a descriptive term. It's an adjective. Hating, abhorring, detesting, utterly rejecting is a descriptive phrase for someone who is a great lover of men and God. Someone who really has the love of God is called a hater. Someone who really has the love of God is called one who is hating evil. So let me tell you something. Just get used to it. There's going to be an edge about anybody who has true love. Especially in today's world filled with evil that we have come to tolerate all around us. And the more that person grows up in the maturity of love and God's law, pray for that person, because they're going to seem angry a lot of times. Because there's a lot to be hating in our world. There's evil everywhere. And I'll get to this as we get to the closing. There's evil in your heart. There's evil in your heart. And see, if we don't remember that first, we'll be condescending and prideful as we are hating evil. Because you got to start with the evil in your own heart. That's what we have to remain always angry at. Is evil everywhere. And your own heart is not excluded from that abhorring practice. You must fiercely detest evil. Genuine love requires fierce and pure hatred of all evil, everywhere, in all of its expressions. So what is evil? It is that which is full of annoyances, full of hardships. It's bringing toils. It's bringing perils. It's causing pain and trouble. It is of a bad nature or a bad condition. In physical usage, it's to describe the diseased or the blind. In an ethical sense, it's that which is wicked or bad. But of course, we're not Gnostics, and we know that the physical and the ethical are actually one. And so evil is that that is against God, which has brought all forms of suffering into this world. And it's used in the nominative case in the Lord's Prayer, and may be better translated there as deliver us from the evil one. We often pray deliver us from evil, but it actually may be better translated deliver us from the evil one. And so this phrase is used as the name for Satan himself, the evil one. It is birth in Satan, evil, passed to Adam and Eve. It's present in all of Adam's fallen race, impacting and corrupting all of our thoughts, all of our affections, all of our deeds, and even corrupting creation itself. It is all that is opposed to God. That is what evil is. And we are to hate every bit of it. The Bible describes evil men, evil ideas, evil affections, evil deeds, evil generations, evil souls, evil angels, evil words, evil treasured in the heart, the evil one, and the sons of the evil one, and other evil things. You can see that evil is like a cancer that came into the world, birthed in Satan, given to Adam and Eve, and passed on to you and I. And we are to hate it. So as we carry out genuine love by God's grace, keeping and obeying His commandments, we must have the proper attitude toward evil. No, sir. No quarter for the invaders of our hearts and our homes. That, the words of Stonewall Jackson, must be our attitude towards evil. We don't toy with it. We don't play with it. We hate it. We put up the black flag. Nothing but the death penalty in terms of our interaction with evil. The answer is no. It must be 100% no. It must always be no. There's no compromising with Satan. You don't go to the table and have negotiations with evil. Psalm 97:10. This is not just a New Testament idea. Okay? This is a Bible idea from start to finish. Psalm 97:10. O you who love the Lord, hate evil.
Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Did you hear that? Fear of the Lord is equated with hatred of evil. Proverbs 8:13. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech, I will negotiate with. No, hold on. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech needs some help. No, hold on. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Amos 5:15. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Now note here in this text, Amos 5, the connection between hating evil, loving good, and the establishment of justice in the land, and how they go together. And then note, especially based on today's Christian instruction hour, how that prepares the way for providence. Because listen to the words. It may be, right? Perhaps God's going to. Who knows what God will do? Note the establishment of justice opens the door to the possibility of God's gracious mercy towards the remnant of Joseph. There's no possibility for that if they did not establish justice. Next, genuine love loyally clings to good. So genuine love is sacrificial. It is like Christ giving himself. It is like the Father giving his Son. It is the expression of the law of God in relationships with others, individually, in our families, and corporately. And it starts out in Romans chapter 12, with hating evil, which we've looked at. And I hope that that got your attention. I hope that you can all, each one of us can see that this culture that we are living in has got it backwards. It is loving evil and hating the good. And it will absolutely persecute you and attack you if you stand up and say, that is evil. It must be destroyed. That is wicked. It must be gone. We stand up and we say these things. You will be persecuted. You will be hated. People say, oh, that's unchristian. That's the Old Testament. That's when God was mean. Now, the next is that, because of course we always know that you can't put, when you're told in the scriptures to stop doing something, you're always also told to start doing something and to replace it. It's really the same coin we're looking at today. Two sides of the same coin. The first thing was, hate evil. But guess what? You can't do that unless you start loving what is good. Like Jesus said, if you don't replace it with something good, there'll be more demons that come and fill that place up and make it worse than it was before you cleaned it up. So we've got to love what's good. We've got to love what's good. Okay, so I'm not going to tell any more stories about nasty cysts. Okay, this is the good part. You've got to love what's good. So you've got that repulsion. You've recoiled away from evil. You're like, no, God. But then you get, you start to smell the pleasant aroma of goodness. You see how it works? So that's what's going on. We're turning away from evil and we're going towards the goodness that God has given to us. Now the beautiful thing here is, this is a passive verb. Different from the active form of hating, where you are the one told to hate evil. What's going on here is that the action is actually more being performed by the good than by the individual. So good is drawing you. So you're being cleaved to good. And you're commanded to cooperate with it. So on the one hand, you are to hate evil. It's repelling you because you've got a good sense of smell. And then goodness is drawing you towards it. That's how the text is put together. And those who are filled with the Spirit will always be going in the right direction. Hating evil more and more. Loving good more and more. We are stuck to the good by this powerful attracting force of good. It is to always be the pleasant and attractive aroma of glory to us. That which is good is to be our aim and our goal. And by God's grace, we're given His love for goodness because He is goodness, which keeps us cleaved to it and stuck to it and holding on to it. This verb cleave means to glue, to cement, to fasten together, and to join. And it's a process that is never complete in this life. Only in glorification will we perfectly cleave to goodness. But we're always getting closer and closer. Just like magnets, as they draw closer and closer, it's harder and harder to get them apart. And the root word related to how a man cleaves to his wife
is related to this same thing. So men, we are to be cleaving to our wives in the way that God designed our wives, and they attract us. Our wives attract us to them, and we are to receive that and cleave to them. And it's such a picture to us of how we are to cleave to goodness. We cleave to our wives in the same way that we cleave to goodness. What is good? Well, God is good. But in life, it's that which is of good nature, that which is useful, that which is pleasant, which is agreeable, which is joyful and happy and excellent and distinguished and upright and honorable and all that is in keeping with who God is. So evil is everything opposed to God, and good is everything for God. Evil is everything against God that causes pain and suffering because of rebellion. And goodness is everything submitted to God that causes blessing and prosperity because of being submitted to God. And we are to cling to it. It draws us and we accept the pull. Goodness holds us and we cling to it. And like abhorring, it's also a participle. So we are described not only as those who are hating evil, but also those who are loving good. This is a simultaneous thing that's happening inside of us. We are hating evil and we are loving good. But how can we know what is good and what is evil? How can we know? We have to have God's commandments, don't we? Because we've already agreed together this morning that we are a total mess. And the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is not going to give us some new revelation of what is good and what is evil. The Holy Spirit is going to sanctify us by the truth. And so the Holy Spirit leads us into the Word from Genesis to Revelation, where we discover what evil is. How can you hate what you can't identify? How can you hate what you can't identify? How can you love the good unless you can identify what is good? You see, we're so fouled up, we don't even know what's good and what's evil. And it takes the Word of God to show us what's good and evil. And it takes the Holy Spirit in us to make us love what is good and hate what is evil. So, a couple of questions by application. Have you ever understood and pondered that genuine love can only come from God? You realize what a tremendous gift that is when you want to give to someone else. Because if you don't realize that and you're not aware of what's going on inside of you, it'll lead to pride. So every time you desire to lay down your life for someone else, even in the tiniest little way, even if it just crosses your mind, just give thanks to God. It is a gift to you because, you know, from your flesh what's going to come is keep it, hold on to it, don't give it, don't do it, can't get around to it, not good for them, really shouldn't do it, it might hurt me. Love comes only from God, and give thanks to Him when that urge to sacrifice comes into your soul. It is a sweet and beautiful thing. And it is really the only path to joy. I mean, love, joy, right? We see the progression of the fruits of the Spirit. You can't have joy in your life unless you're dying to yourself and giving yourself to others. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Next, you see that love is true affection of the soul that overflows in sacrificial acts that hate evil and love good and that keep and obey God's commands. You see, y'all, in our lives, that's your marriage, that's your family, that's your job, that's your activity in the culture, whether it be in private organizations that you participate in, whether it be your civil magistrates that you choose. You and I must hate evil, and we must love good. And there's no compromise on this. That's one of the key points of this text. There is no compromise. This is warfare. There's no timeouts. You don't go to the table and have a peanut butter sandwich with the guy who's trying to kill you. And that's what evil's trying to do to you. There's no compromise with it. Do you see that? Do you speak that way and live that way amongst your acquaintances? You know, movies are a big thing. I'm telling you, we probably all of us need to reconsider what movies we watch. I mean, these things are evil. There's a way to get evil across in a movie that is not evil. Right?
That's what good Christian filmmaking, good Christian writing is all about. And I think Victor Hugo achieved that to some extent in some of his writings in Les Mis. We cannot in any way brook the presence of evil. And the sad thing is, it's right inside of you. And it's right inside of me. And we can't get free of it in this life. And so, there's always going to be a love-hate relationship that you have with yourself. You can't escape it until glorification. And please help me hate my sin. And please help me love the Spirit of God at work in me. Let's do that for each other. So that we love the right things and we hate the right things. You can't love God if you don't have a fierce and fiery and unwavering hatred of evil. You just can't. And this world we live in, there's hate crimes and, you know, God is not a God of hate. Well, that's news for you. No, God's a God of hate. God hates evil. God hates enemies and He will destroy them. And unless you trust in Christ and find yourself under the mercy of God, you're His enemy and He will destroy you and He hates you. Jacob I have loved. Esau I have kind of disliked. Hated. God is a God of hate as well. And you see, that's the thing. You cannot really love if you don't really hate evil. And it comes down to the knowledge of the harm that it does. The annoyance, part of the definition of that Greek word, annoyances, troubles, pains, sufferings. You see, if I don't hate evil like I should, then it might get on you. What kind of friend have I been to let that persist? Do you see that you can't love God if you don't have a rock solid loyalty to goodness, stuck to it, clinging to it? Where are your affections? Do you love that which is good? Do you tolerate that which is evil? And do you love that which is good? Those are questions you've got to answer about yourself if you want to get serious about being a conquering love warrior in the earth and being restored to really knowing the will of God. See, this all bears with knowing the will of God. Because I'm telling you, we don't have hardly anybody like this in our midst these days. We have got a culture full, and you and I came from it. Okay, it's a part of us. Where we have been taught that it is loving to tolerate evil. And that it is unloving to love goodness too much.
Well, you're just kind of stuck up. There must be something wrong with you. You're holier than thou.
That's what you're going to hear. And maybe that's kind of true. Right? We have to do business that there's some truth to that. But the reality is, y'all, when you love goodness and you stand for it, the people of this world will hate you. And when you hate evil and you stand against it, the people of this world will hate you. And you've got to be ready for that. Children, you've got to know that. This is not an easy path. Following Christ is a life of conflict against evil. And it hurts. And you're going to fail and fall down. It's a lot easier. It feels a lot easier to just follow your flesh and go along with evil. So how do we protect ourselves from pride? I'm going to end on this note. Really, first of all, you have to hate, fiercely hate, abhor, detest, find it a stench, the evil in your own soul, at least as much as any other evil that you hate. You see, that's the secret. That's the secret. You and I, this evil is in us. It is there. We know it from Romans chapter 7. Paul says of himself, the evil which is inside of me. So it's always there. And you know, that's what's going to help us continue to go down this path of holiness without becoming those crusty, legalistic, condescending people that we don't want to be. Because when you're tasting and smelling the stench of your own soul by God's grace and hating it, that's how you get practice at hating evil in the world. And then you hate it in your relationship with your spouse.
You hate it in your family. You will not allow any evil discipleship influences into your home. You will purify your home. And you will love that which is good. And you will see to it that you cause goodness to pour into your home in great quantities. And everywhere that the children go, any book they grab, any song they sing, anything they see is a piece and a picture of goodness. This is why we have to reclaim and conquer the arts and the world of music. Is to love what is good and to express it everywhere we go. You know, the holy anointing oil in the temple, in the tabernacle, anything it touched, it made holy. See, God's holiness is so powerful. It's so powerful. As we're here together and His Spirit's working in us, the Spirit named Holy is purifying us. And that will be a purifying action whereby we hate evil. And you know, evil has a similar quality. It corrupts what it touches. A little leaven goes a long way. So we must not tolerate it. And we all need to hear this. I mean, this is just like, you got to come get the daggers out of me after this sermon. Because I just feel like such a hypocrite teaching this message. We all have to really, by God's grace, be changed. Hate the evil in our own souls as much as we, or more, as we hate any other evil. And then we love the goodness in others at least as much as any goodness that God has planted in us. You see? So this is how we can obey the command to have genuine love, walking in His ways according to His commandments, loving what is good and hating what is evil all the days of our lives. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who hates because you are love. And we rejoice that You hate evil and that You are goodness. And we rejoice that when You fill us with Your Holy Spirit, we can have the right sense of smell. And we can learn how to be those who love without hypocrisy, sacrificially, laying down our lives for others, guided by Your commandments, and fiercely hating all that is evil and standing against it, even the evil in our own souls, and loyally clinging to that which is good. Do that in us, we pray, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.